Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you were created and have their being, all things. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will now fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Where are all the little children? It's time for children's story. And I see all the big children are sitting up there too, so they're going to listen too. So if anybody else wants to join them, please feel free. Hi. There, it's working now. Hi, Aiden. Hi, Christopher. Hi, Matthew. Hey, everybody's over here. I'm going to kneel down for this. It's a special time of the year, isn't it? What's so special about it? Jesus was born about this time of the year, or even earlier. What else?
It's Jesus' birthday. Christmas.
Sure, there's lots of good things. Families come home and everything. You remember that the kings of the East brought baby Jesus a present, didn't they? But it wasn't in a cardboard box. It was special things, right? There were many kings, and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. But I'm going to do a little twist on the Christmas story today, okay? I brought some things, so I'm going to pull out one thing, and I'm going to show it to you. What's this? It's a rock. Well, it's kind of rough, isn't it? It's kind of rough on the outside, isn't it? It's got a lot of colors in it. Okay, I'm going to just put that one down. What's this? Yeah, it's kind of like a clamshell.
It's a clamshell.
Right, it's a clamshell. But look at that. It's all rusty and kind of dirty outside, isn't it? It does look kind of old, doesn't it? Are there a lot of people out there that kind of look young and old and kind of rough on the outside? Yeah. Can you imagine all those people that came to see Jesus' birth? There were shepherds. There were probably some tax collectors. There were some kings that were dressed really, really pretty. And there were probably a lot of older people that didn't have much money. Now, what's this one? I think that has a pearl in it. Boy, would I be happy if it did. I don't think so. But you know, Jesus came at a very special time in the world, and there's something special about this one that looks kind of rough outside. We meet a lot of people. Some of them are rough, and some of them are tough. But you know what Jesus can do? When Jesus enters your life, Jesus can make you soft. And what else? Make you pretty, and he can make you unique, and he can make you all very special. So when I open this up, somebody hold the mic for me. We actually call it Mother of Pearl. But it's all shiny and soft and special. Isn't that unique? So this year and the years going forward, I want you to think about all those people that came to see baby Jesus. Because he touched people in a different way. He touched their hearts, and you can do that too. When you bring Jesus to everybody else, when you get inside of them, you make their hearts all special and soft. So remember, when you bring Jesus to many people in this world, you're bringing them something special. It doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, but inside, there's something inside there that you can all touch. So remember, when you share Jesus with all of your friends, just like everybody who came to see Jesus' birth, he touched them and he turned their hearts into just melting pots of gold and purity. And you can all do that too. You may go back to your seats.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew. If you'd like to open your Bibles and turn there with me, Matthew 14, verses 23 to 25. While you're opening and turning to that, I could immediately relate with Jesus' disciples. You know, I've loved to be out on the water and in a boat. I can imagine their struggles out there. Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake.
Thank you for singing that song. That is one of my favorites too, Harmon. It brings back memories of being at Mission College and hearing it sung with enthusiasm and the joy that is in one's heart, looking forward to seeing Jesus. And I think especially at Christmas time, this song is appropriate too, isn't it, as we remember Jesus' birthday. It's a bittersweet day for Irina and I. It was very hard to make an announcement last week that we are leaving. I want to share just a few things, few thoughts with you. Harmon has the sermon today, and I'm really looking forward to hearing what God has given him to say. I haven't heard him preach yet, but it's going to be special, I know. But I want to share, since it's my last opportunity to say something here in the Midland Church, I want to share something with you that is on my heart. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, and I'd like you to turn there with me. This church district that we have been pastoring over the last nearly 4 years is our second district. And I have seen and learned some things that take place when there is a change of pastor, and I want to give you some admonition regarding that. The Bible has some very clear things for us to focus in on that relate to this. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 17 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." I want to comment a few things on this passage. Primarily, I want to point out that we are all built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are all established on a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not built on a pastor, a teacher, a Bible worker, or anyone else, but we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so when we have a change in leadership or a change in some way, and God brings someone else along to be the instructor of the church, we must receive that person as just another worker that God has sent, but remembering that we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This foundation is built on His perfect sacrifice for us, knowing that we are saved through His grace. It is built on His perfect example in everything, every doctrine, every belief, every standard, everything that we stand for as a church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, His example as set forth in His Word. The foundation is His mission, what He has asked us and called us to do. The foundation is His hope, the hope that one day we will all be with Him in paradise. And so we must not build on any other foundation than Jesus Christ. God has called us to a special work. And our work is going to be tested by fire, the Bible says. And so each one of us must be very, very sure that we have the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we have a personal devotional life with Him, a personal attachment to Him, a time where we spend with Him every day as a first priority above every other priority, where we pray, where we read His Word, where we submit ourselves, we surrender our lives to Him anew, and then we let Him lead us through the day. We allow Him to be the one who determines what we do. Sometimes He changes our plans from what we have planned for ourselves. We must be flexible to accept His will. And then as we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we are tested individually through fire, we will be able to stand on that day when Jesus comes. And then as a church, we are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. God calls us to unity. He calls us to be one on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The church is God's precious possession. It's the apple of His eye. And He protects the church. He is jealous over the church, just as we protect our eyes from anything coming in and damaging our eyes. We are told that the church is the only object on earth upon which God bestows His supreme regard, even though it is defective and faulty. All of us have faults and weaknesses, and we have many things that you can look at and criticize, but we are to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything must be measured up to that foundation. I think that it hurts the Lord when we criticize His church, when we criticize individuals in His church, because He's zealous over it, when we criticize His leaders of the church. And so I want to encourage you, as God brings in new leadership, not to compare, not to look at the faults and weaknesses of those of the past, but to look to Jesus Christ and remember that from each one that God brings along, we can learn something that will help us in our way to the kingdom. I want to share with you, just in closing, a passage from an old article, Review and Herald, August 24, 1911. And it says here, He, talking of God, who sends forth gospel workers as His ambassadors, is dishonored when there is manifest among the hearers so strong an attachment to some favorite minister that there is an unwillingness to accept the labors of some other teacher. The Lord sends help to His people, not always as they may choose, but as they need, for men are short-sighted and cannot discern what is for their highest good. It is seldom that one minister has all the qualifications necessary to perfect the church in all the requirements of Christianity. Therefore, God often sends to them other ministers, each possessing some qualifications in which the others were deficient. The church should gratefully accept these servants of Christ, even as they would accept the Master Himself. They should seek to derive all the benefit possible from the instruction which each minister may give them from the Word of God. The truths that the servants of God bring are to be accepted and appreciated in the meekness of humility, but no minister is to be idolized. In sharing that, I'm not saying that I am somebody to be a favorite. I'm not sharing that to give any to imply that in any way, but I know that from moving from one district to another, from talking amongst fellow ministers and those who have either filled my shoes or I've filled their shoes, and I hear the difficulties that they go through as different church members compare ministers and do so in a way to point out their shortcomings and their failures and where they're not doing something that is expected. And I want to encourage you not to criticize anyone of the past, myself. When you have a new minister come in here, I want you to embrace that minister as a servant of God and allow him to do the work that God has called him to do. And God is going to build up each one of us in Jesus Christ if we have that attitude towards the workers that he has ordained. And I just want to say to you all, I love you. There are many in this church who have shown much love to Irenaeus and I, and we are very, very grateful for that, and we are going to carry you all in our hearts and our prayers. And this is not a goodbye. I just want you to know that we're going to see you again. In fact, for every Christian, there's not a goodbye. There's only see you in a while. And so I want to affirm that to you. And today I said it was a bittersweet day. It's a sweet day because we are going to celebrate something very special, what God has been doing. And today Femke is going to be baptized. And we have rejoiced to see, as God has worked in her life and her family's lives, as we have seen how wonderful God has been. And I have really appreciated seeing what God has been doing. And the Arts family are very dear friends of Irenaeus and I, and we love them very much. Femke, would you come forward at this time so that we can go over your vows, and then Harmon is going to speak, and then we will go for the baptism. I have seen in Femke's life, I've heard her talk about her devotional life with Jesus. I listened to your sermon, part of the message that you spoke, and just knowing you and your family and seeing the change that I've seen in your life, it gives me great joy to be able to baptize you today. And so as we go over the vows here today, we're rejoicing that you have built your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can just say yes to in response to these. I believe there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons.
Yes.
I accept the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary as the atoning sacrifice for my sins and believe that through faith in his shed blood, I am saved from sin and its penalty.
Yes.
I renounce the world and its sinful ways and have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, believing that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins and given me a new heart.
Yes.
I accept by faith the righteousness of Christ, my intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary, and accept his promise of transforming grace and power to live a loving, Christ-centered life in my home and before the world.
Yes.
I believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, the only rule of faith and practice for the Christian. I covenant to spend time regularly in prayer and Bible study.
Yes.
I accept the Ten Commandments as a transcript of the character of God and a revelation of his will. It is my purpose by the power of the indwelling Christ to keep this law, including the fourth commandment, which requires the observance of the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord and the memorial of creation. I look forward to the soon coming of Jesus and the blessed hope when this mortal shall put on immortality. As I prepare to meet the Lord, I will witness to his loving salvation and by life and word help others to be ready for his appearing. I accept the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts and believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the identifying marks of the remnant church. Amen. I believe in church organization. It is my purpose to support the church by my tithes and offerings and by my personal effort and influence.
Yes.
I believe that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will honor God by caring for it, avoiding the use of that which is harmful, abstaining from all unclean foods, from the use, manufacture, or sale of alcoholic beverages, the use, manufacture, or sale of tobacco in any of its forms for human consumption, and from the misuse of or trafficking in narcotics or other drugs. Yes. I know and understand the fundamental Bible principles as taught by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I purpose, by the grace of God, to fulfill His will by ordering my life in harmony with these principles. I accept the New Testament teaching of baptism by immersion and desire to be so baptized as a public expression of faith in Christ and His forgiveness of my sins. Amen. I accept and believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy and that people of every nation, race, and language are invited and accepted into its fellowship. I desire to be a member of this local congregation of the world church.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Well, church, you have witnessed the profession of faith by Femke, and I'd like to entertain a motion that we accept her into church membership. Well, praise God and welcome, Femke. And now, Harmon, it's your time.
First of all, I would like to thank the church for all the prayers when I was at Mission College. Those really helped. I've gone through some tough times, but the Lord saw me through it. I would first like everybody to bow their head as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for this special day, for your Sabbath, Lord, and also for the baptism that we're going to witness. Lord, I just want to thank you for my sister and for her life and for her witness for other people. Lord, be with her and strengthen her to run the race with patience and run the race to the very end. And Lord, I want to just ask a blessing upon the sermon that I'm about to give. Lord, you've given me this message. This is yours. Hide me behind your cross that you may be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want you all to imagine with me for a second the apostles huddled in the boat. Jesus has just gone into the mountain to pray, and the apostles are out on the waters. They're huddled in the boat. The waves are rising high, and all of a sudden, they see a figure coming towards them. The figure of Jesus. And the Bible, among other things, is a series of walks. And I want to invite you on a walk today. I want to invite you on a walk that's unforgettable. The first walk ever that we find in the Bible was taken by God Himself, who we are told used to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. But as a general rule, God asked people to walk with Him. There was the hard walk that Abraham took with his son Isaac to the road, to Mount Moriah. There was a liberating walk Moses and the Israelites took through the path that was normally occupied by the Red Sea. And the frustrating walk that took them on the roundabout way of the desert for 40 years. And then there was Joshua's triumphant walk around Jericho, and the disciples' illuminating walk to Emmaus, Paul's interrupted walk to Damascus, and then there was a walk so sad, so holy, that it received its own name, the walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha, called the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Great Sorrow. But perhaps the most unforgettable walk of all was taken by Peter the day he got out of the boat and walked on the water. It is unforgettable not so much because of where he was walking as what he was walking on and who he was walking with. I think that when Peter was treading on the waves, he was experiencing walking at its finest. And you too can experience this walk. God calls each of us out of the boat. We are all in a boat. Whatever your boat is, it can even be the church. You can be stuck in limbo, as it were. You can be stuck in the pew, not doing much. Just going to church every Sabbath, listening to the sermon, and thinking, there's some good ideas there. I could do that, but you never do it. I want to invite you to walk as Peter walked. Peter was one of the most impulsive disciples that Jesus had. He was always the one that was jumping forward and not really thinking about what he was doing. Like the time when he said, "Oh yes, my master pays taxes," and then Jesus had to rescue him out because Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Many times we ourselves also run forward into danger, not thinking really about our actions. But what Jesus is not looking for is just impulsive decision-making. Like, he's not looking for people who are into extreme sports. He's not looking for the hang gliding, bungee jumping kind of people. Peter is not walking on water as an extreme sport. He's walking on water as extreme discipleship. There's always a call. God asks an ordinary person to engage in an extraordinary act of trust, that of getting out of the boat. There's always fear surrounded with this choice. God has an inextinguishable habit of asking us to do things that are scary to us. It may be fear of inadequacy. "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue," Moses said. It may be a fear of failure. "The land we explored devours those who live in it," cried the spies sent out to the promised land. It may even be a fear of God. "For I knew you were a hard man, seeking to reap where you did not sow," claimed the servant in Jesus' parable. But one way or another, there will be fear. However, there's always reassurance. God promises his presence. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," an angel assures Gideon, who had certainly never been addressed by that title before. God also promises to give whatever gifts are needed to fulfill his assignment. He tells Moses, "I will help you speak and teach you what to say." Now, this is a particular favorite of mine because I got an E for speech class. I failed speech class. So this is a particular favorite promise that I like to hang on to. "I will help you speak," says the Lord. I'm like, "Lord, please help me speak." There's always a decision. Sometimes, as with Moses and Gideon, people say yes to God's call. Sometimes, as with the 10 frightened spies or the rich young ruler who spoke with Jesus, they say no. The problem with the rich young ruler was that he had a yacht. He had a really nice boat, and he did not want to leave his boat. He had a giant yacht with all the luxury that he could afford. And when he was told to get out of his yacht, he said no. And thereby said no to the very salvation that Jesus could have given him. There's always a changed life. Those who say yes to God's call don't walk the walk perfectly, not by a long shot. We each stumble and fall. But because they say yes to God, they learn and grow even from their failures, and they become part of his actions to redeem the world. Those who say no are changed too. They become a little harder, a little more resistant to his calling, a little more likely to say no the next time. Whatever the decision, it always changes a life, and it changes the world that little life touches. What my sister is doing today, stepping forward into baptism, is an example of getting out of the boat. Getting out of the boat of indecision. Stepping forward in faith. Stepping forward in faith that you will have salvation in Jesus Christ. I believe that this pattern from Scripture continues today. I believe that there is some aspect of your life in which God is calling you to walk with him and to him. And that when we say yes to his calling, it sets in motion a divine dynamic far beyond merely human power. Maybe it has to do with your work, or a gift you could develop, or resources you could give. Probably it will involve facing your deepest fear. Certainly, it will go to the core of who you are and what you do. God told me, I want you to go into the ministry. I'm like, huh? Me? Into ministry? Uh-uh. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Nuh-uh. But yet, God leads. So I want to invite you to go for a walk on the water. Peter might have been the first one out of the boat, but Jesus is inviting you to come too. That's where you'll meet him, where the sea is high and the footing impossible. Here we need to go back to Peter's example. Peter took a couple steps gingerly, but then he looked around and he saw the waves. When we lose sight of Jesus and look instead to the waves, the troubles that are facing us as we walk, we are gonna sink. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and then only can we walk in faith. Walking on water, again, means facing your fears. Walking on water means discovering and embracing the unique calling of God for your life. I discovered that that unique calling is going into ministry. I was very surprised at that unique calling, but I followed God, and he's been blessing ever since. Walking on water means experiencing something that you would not be capable of on your own. Without God, I would be nowhere. Without God, I could have not done Mission College. We were given so much to do. They drove us to the very point where we're like, we need time for this. Like, they had us studying at 3:00 at night, and we'd be like, this is not working. We were told to preach the health message, but we couldn't practice it. Okay. However impossible the thing commanded by Christ may appear, it is certain he will give power to accomplish it to those who receive his word by faith. But we must take care never to put Christ's power to the proof for the gratification of a vain curiosity. It means if you are going to walk, you better be trying to follow God and not trying to do something else, because it will not work. Or even for the strengthening of our faith, when the ordinary means for doing that are within our reach. Okay, I want to give you now an example of this following. This is a really cool illustration that I found. A man was sleeping one night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all of his might. So this the man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was shown discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the weary mind. He will do it every time. You have been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, giving just the minimum effort, and that will be good enough." That's what the weary man planned to do, but decided to make it a matter of prayer and to take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged the rock by half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all of your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push, And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled. Your back shiny and brown. Your hands are calloused from the constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you have not moved a rock, but your calling was to be obedient, and to push and to exercise your faith, and trust in my wisdom. That you have done. Now I, my friend, will move the rock. At times when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but know that it is still God who moves the mountains. When everything seems to go wrong, just push. And push is an acronym. When the job gets you down, just push. When people don't do as you think they should, just push. When your money is gone and the bills are due, just push. When people just don't understand you, just push. Pray until something happens. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.